Now, we're contrasting tonight the general fatherhood of God and what it means to be children of God, adopted into his family. Now, right at the outset, we need to beware some confusion. And the confusion could be this. We could say natural birth makes us the offspring of God. And we could then say the new birth means immediately that we are children of God straight away, in a special way. Okay? But we need to be careful. The first one is true. Natural birth shows that we are the offspring of God. We saw we're fearfully and wonderfully made, knit together in our mother's womb. However, when we're born again, we're not immediately, by virtue of being born again, immediately God's children. It's more special than that. So you think about the chain of events. So we're born again, we're given new hearts, and we respond in repentance and faith. Through repentance and faith, we lay hold of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are justified. We are declared righteous in his sight. And then God, as the judge, then invites us home into his family. So it's that kind of sequence that goes along. So being born again leads inevitably, unerringly, and without fail to us being adopted into God's family. But we just need to distinguish between those two things, being born again and being adopted. Well, let's see what the scriptures teach, particularly, but not solely, from this passage here in 1 John and chapter 3. So let's just think a bit about the context of 1 John. Broadly speaking, John has two themes in 1 John. The first one is there in the first two chapters, and it is the theme of verse 5. This is the message we heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him, we walk in darkness, we lie, and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So, first of all, John says, as he tries to encourage believers, these believers are from a church where people had left, they'd gone. And these believers are unsettled, and it's a letter to reassure people that, no, those people who left, those false teachers who went, they're not believers. And so the first two chapters, he says, God is light. We've got light and we've got darkness. Very clear division, light and darkness. If you're in the light, you know forgiveness and cleansing by Jesus' blood. God is light. Walk in the light. And then from chapter 3, there is a switch. Obviously, these things ideas are not exclusive, but there's a change of emphasis from God is light to God is love. And it's at this point that this amazing comment comes. Chapter 3 and verse 1, as if John suddenly lost in the wonder of his own statement. See, behold, what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. Now, he's clearly not talking about the general fatherhood of God. Now, some people might be thinking this morning, as I talked about the general fatherhood of God, you might be thinking, well, is that not a term that liberals use? God's all our father. We'll all kind of get there in the end. So if anyone is kind of worried by me talking about general fatherhood of God, anything that's been condemned, or any liberal being condemned on those grounds, I'm going to say amen to all those condemnations. It's just that it seems to me, from the idea of being the offspring of God and the father of spirits, we can talk about a general fatherhood. Although if someone said to me, please don't talk about general fatherhood, can we just talk about being offspring of God? Then I'm not going to fall out with them at all. Okay, I say that because when we start to think about a deep personal relationship, there is a strong contrast. And this is the contrast, that some who are the offspring of God are showing their rebellion by being the children of the devil. In fact, John himself speaks about it. Look at verse 10 of chapter 3. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Okay, so that is a contrast. That is a clear difference. John loves contrasts. And he's saying on one side, children of God, on the other side, children of the devil. Now, where would John get that contrast from? Well, was he not with the Lord Jesus Christ when Jesus looked at the Jewish leaders and says, you are of your father, the devil? So this is a comment that Jesus made. And what are we by nature, by sin nature? If you were to go back to Ephesians chapter 2 that we looked at a little while ago, you will see two statements made closely together. It says that in verse, well, we'll read the first three verses. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. So sons of disobedience, children of wrath, that is by our sin nature. That's the natural state of sinful men and women, under God's wrath, under the sway of the evil one. And we need to understand that backdrop and that horror to understand what John does here when he suddenly breaks in. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we, the objects of wrath, we, the sons of disobedience, should instead be called the children of God. That's what is getting him going. And we're going to look tonight at this wonderful privilege that every believer has of adoption and see how it changes our relationship to four sets of, it changes our relationship in four ways. So firstly, it changes our relationship to God. And that's what we're looking at here. What kind of love you might have, what manner of love. This is something that is off the scale. Now, that this kind of phrase, we can see a parallel in the New Testament. This phrase is used in Matthew chapter 8. And we see how vivid an expression it is. So when the Lord Jesus Christ has rebuked the wind and the waves, and there's a great calm, his disciples say, what sort of man is this? We don't have a category for him. There's kind of ordinary men, and then there's a man who can say, peace be still to the wind and the waves, and they stop. He is off the scale. We need a new category for him. And so when John comes along here and says, what kind of love? He's saying, we need a new category for love, for this kind of love. This is off the scale. It's off the scale in its kind of quantity. I mean, how big a love would you need to have to encompass all of these objects of wrath, sons of disobedience? How big a love would this have to be? This is off the scale. No human being can have anything like this love. But also that the quality of this love that leads to a personal relationship with the God who made us. This kind of quality of love is not found in any human relationship. This is the God of whom John could say, God is love. In his very being, it defines him. So John is making this statement, which takes our breath away. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. So it's said here that the adoption leads to a change of relationship. And it's a name that we're given. Children of God. Now, I was listening to someone preach recently, and he was saying and advising people what to do if they're in the social context or in the workplace and they're asked to do something or go somewhere that is wrong. And he was saying, just say, I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God. Why would I go there? This defines me. Not just like a Christian. Sometimes I'm not knocking anyone calling themselves a Christian. I call myself a Christian. But Christian in this world is just kind of like, in some sense, an identity category, isn't it? It's like Hindu, Buddhist, Muslim, Christian, atheist. It can be just like abstract. But child of God says, I've got a personal living relationship. It defines me. Think about the Lord Jesus Christ. Wasn't the Lord Jesus Christ's life on this earth defined by his relationship with his Father? What did he say? I must be in my Father's house. Early in the morning, he was up on the mountain. He was praying to his Father. Three times in his ministry, at strategic times, there was a voice from heaven, wasn't there? When it was at his baptism. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. At the center, at the turning point of his ministry, the transfiguration. This is my Son. Listen to him. And then, right at the end of his ministry, John 12. He prays, Father, glorify your name. The voice comes from heaven. I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. As the timing of the crucifixion is publicly affirmed by his Father. So the Lord Jesus Christ, we can say his ministry and those three kind of bookmarks, start, middle, end, has a public affirmation from his Father. And his relationship is defined. So his ministry is defined. His life is defined by his relationship with his Father. Think about when his disciples said, teach us to pray. He didn't say, come on, you can pray your Father. He says, let's pray our Father. So he is saying, you are coming into a relationship which you can see on display, which defines me, my relationship with my Father, and I'm inviting you into this family relationship. And surely for us, we should aspire to what the Lord Jesus Christ thought and how he worked. So the wisdom of God, the care of God, the word of God defined his whole way of thinking. And it gave him security. Was there no one more secure than the Lord Jesus Christ? He was buffeted this way and that. And he just seemed to have this calm about him when you read him in scripture. Because he was submitting to his Father's will. Well then, what would this look like if I'm defined by a child as a child of God in my day-to-day life? Well, I'll have a childlike fear of God, won't I? I'll be afraid of doing anything to upset him. I think, well, how could I upset him? I'll be seeking to be obedient to him. I'll be coming to him for good things because Matthew chapter 7 and verse 11 says, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? We should have a joy in approaching him. If you've had a good father, you know what it's like. I can remember going to my dad in his study. He might be busy, he might be not, so you might not have time to talk to me. But I've got that confidence to approach him. I know he wants my good. I know that he's going to want my best. He's going to advise me. He might challenge me, but he's going to want my best. I've got that confidence to approach because of his fatherly wisdom and care. And what does that mean? That means that I'll be in a position to submit to his providence, even if that providence is a chastisement. Because I'll have to say, in my mind, whatever comes to me is from the hand of a good God and Father. And isn't this something that we need to have in our minds when we're thinking of life ahead? Because life ahead could be rocky. It could be bumpy. There could be problems. And if, when we have a problem, we rage against God and say, this is not fair, then we're going to be in a bad place. But if we've been meditating upon this, what kind of love, what quantity, what quality of love the Father's given to us that he should make me an object of his wrath into a child of his and say, wow, I'm a child of God. Whatever happens, I can and I must trust him. Well, then there's a change in our relationship with God, but it's also a change, more briefly here, in our relationship with other believers. Notice all these points that John is making, he's making to a church, and he's making to them in the plural. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. And it's an important reminder to these people. Those people have gone from them. They've gone from us because they were not of us, John says. And so if we get to a position when people depart, we can be very, very sad if anyone ever departs from us as a church. But yet we should have the security of being with other believers as family. So we're not a shared interest group, though we have shared interests. We're not a place to find friends with whom we might hit it off, though hopefully we'll find friends with whom we hit it off. We're a place where people who've been adopted into the same family gather in awe and wonder at our adoption. Say, wow, you've got your adoption certificate? Wow, isn't it amazing? Permanent. This is pretty amazing. In the ancient world, they would sometimes adopt someone into the family as an heir, usually someone of good birth and promising. Well, we can say, hey, what were you like before your adoption certificate? I was an object of wrath. I was against God. I could offer God nothing. And then he adopted me. One stage thing. Legal and forever. What's your story? I say, wow, same with me. And with me. All right, well, we're a bunch of good-for-nothings in our backgrounds, and we're now adopted into the same family. We're all children of God. What manner of love? We can rejoice in that together. And so, therefore, we should be willing, as Christ said, to lay down our lives for our brothers, because we're all part of that same family. Now, there's something even more wonderful as we think about our relationship to believers. As believers, we also have a relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I've heard it questioned whether or not we can call Christ our elder brother. Now, you might say, well, where does that come from? So, it comes from Hebrews 2 and verse 17, when it says, it talks about Christ. He had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Now, he's certainly, we can say, the Lord Jesus Christ as our elder brother. We can definitely, scripture, it seems to me, use that language. But I do understand those who have a caution on there. And I think the caution is this. We are adopted sons of God. He is the only begotten Son of God. He's always had that father-son relationship. He's eternally begotten. So there is a difference in his relationship, which some would pick up on when Jesus talks about the ascension. So John 20, 17, he says to Mary, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And some people see that somewhat clunky phrase, because he doesn't say to our Father and to our God. He is saying that I've got a relationship and you have a relationship, as both as Father, but there is still a difference there. So again, that's something we could discuss and delve into, but it's a wonderful thing we say as believers. Can we talk to each other about our elder brother and our experiences of him? Do you ever meet someone and I was at a conference recently and you play that Christian game? How many links do you need to go to find someone who you know? And then you find someone who you both mutually know and you have a relationship with that person. And you can sometimes swap stories about how that person's encouraged you. Okay, well, that's kind of what we do as Christians, isn't it? Is that person we mutually know, he's our brother, he's a relative, he's our elder brother, when we swap stories about how he's encouraged us. Well, and what have we got an encouragement in this passage? We've got an encouragement, a new relationship with God, a new relationship to believers, but also, and not insignificantly, a new relationship to the world. Verse 1 at the end, the reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Think about the ones that the world knows. You know those on those lists of greats? So you have those great lists. Who's up there? Well, you've got the entertainers. You've got the celebrities. You've got the sportsmen and women. You've got the statesmen, stateswomen. You've got all of these lists of greats. But what use is it to be on one of those lists if for eternity you're under God's wrath in hell? What use is that? The world knows all those people. It knows them. And so we should not feel bad if we're not on one of those lists, we're not close to one of those lists, we're not respected by people who like those lists. Because when the Lord Jesus Christ came, who should have been shooting to the top of these lists as the greatest human being ever, he wasn't known. He wasn't considered. That's some of the phrases there in Isaiah 53 would make that point. So we can be encouraged here. It says, don't worry if people think that you're insignificant, not worth knowing, not any goods, because that's how the world thought of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, if the world wants to write us off because we're a Christian, that can give us an encouragement that that may well be a sign of grace in our heart working out that we're like our Saviour. Because our adoption means that we come to a different way of life. I mean, there's many examples of this, aren't there, in stories about someone who's been adopted off the streets, whether you've got it as Oliver Twist or whatever. Yeah, their clothing's changed, their standards have changed, and suddenly they're really weird compared to the place from which they've come. The world might hate us because it misunderstood, despised and hated the Lord Jesus Christ. So then, it says, the reason why the world does not know us is that we did not know him. And it goes on later in that passage, doesn't it, to contrast those who have a way of sinning and those who don't have a way of sinning. Those who have a practice of sinning are of the devil, verse 8. And the reason the Son of God appeared is to destroy the works of the devil. So if we consistently live out our adoption, that's called sanctification. Because we want to be sheep that are good sheep, not black sheep in the family. Well then, we've got a different relationship to God, to believers, to the world. And finally, we have a different relationship to the future. Verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. So, what a hope. What we will be has not yet appeared. We're not yet being glorified. But we're on the road to that. I wonder how much our view of the future defines us. Would someone say of you would someone say of me, they live their life because they're aiming for a crown in heaven that will never pass away. Is that what someone would say of me? Is that what someone would say of you? That is what defines you. And that's what will lead to our sanctification, as we've already alluded to. Everyone, verse 3, who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. So we're thinking about, I'm going to be there in his house for the first time ever. So I don't know if you've ever gone to an event which was somewhat above your social station. You know, those kind of events when you're kind of given knives and forks and you're like, oh, I usually only have one knife and fork, but now I've got an extra one. Now, do I work in or do I work out? And what's everyone else doing? And they've got all of these. Oh, I'm not used to this. You want to be ready for that, don't you? So you're kind of finding someone you think looks a bit above your social station, and you say, well, what do you do to this? What do you have to wear? How do you wear this? And someone kind of gives you a nudge and says, no, you don't button your blazer up. Or you do button your blazer up. No, just get it right. And you think, didn't know that. I'm out of my depth here. Well, each one of us coming out of that state of children of wrath, headed for hell, adopted into his family, getting ready for heaven. Well, we're in one sense, we're all scrubbing up, wanting to rejoice in a robe of righteousness. We want to be in our wedding garments, ready for when the bridegroom comes. Everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. We'll say, I'm going to be in my father's house. I don't deserve to be there. He's adopted me into his family, and I desperately want to be as ready as they possibly can. Someone once said this, that those who hope for another world will have a lifestyle that increasingly matches it. Those who hope for another world will have a lifestyle which increasingly matches it. Isn't that something we can encourage one another in? Sometimes there can be this kind of sad reflection that no one wants to push on too far in holiness for fear of being kind of standing out as a bit kind of serious and a bit keen on those things. We should be people, shouldn't we, together, who are saying, hey, how can we be as ready in our thoughts and affections, first of all, and then flowing out into our actions to be ready for heaven? Well then, what have we seen tonight about this adoption, which is the dominant idea about the fatherhood of God in Scripture? We're saying that we who are the offspring of God, instead of coming to him, are by nature objects of wrath for turning from him. And yet, what manner of love, what scale of love, what category of love can we place this in? That we should be called children of God. I've got a new relationship with him. I've got a new relationship with my fellow believers. I've got a new relationship with this world. And I've got a new relationship with the future. This should encourage us. This should richly encourage us. And if you're ever feeling a bit down on yourself, and we can feel down on ourselves, can't we? We can feel down on ourselves when we think, oh, I failed him. Where can we go? We can go and sing Psalm 103, which we sang at the outset of our service. God doesn't want us to be down on ourselves because of this doctrine. We can come and say, what does the Old Testament scripture tell me about him? It says, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. So when we're down on ourselves and think, I don't see myself enough as a child of God, I don't have a great enough view of other believers as children of God, I don't have that sense of the future that I should do, what does the devil want us to do? He wants us to put our heads down and give up or beat ourselves up. What does God want us to do? He wants to say, I am your father. I have compassion on you. Come to me. Come back to me. Begin again. Begin again right now. And know the joy of close fellowship with me. And know the truth of what it says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. Everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. God is a God, a Father, who we approach in hope. May we all do that this evening. Amen.